I'm glad I have slides. Anthony always makes sure of that. Today, last Sunday, Laura touched on 1 Peter 2:9, where it says, and I'm just going to read it. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a people set apart by God for the praises of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." What we're looking at today is not something you can cover under 25 or 20 minutes, so God help me. There's a lot to unpack. But I thought if we're looking at what the covenant is, how many, just very quickly, what do we understand a covenant to be? Agreement. What kind of agreement? Legally binding, okay. Anything else? A promise? Yes. Let's look at it from a Jewish perspective. So everything is correct and accurate from a legal perspective. But I deliberately wrote this down so that we will see what a covenant means. From a Jewish perspective, when Jehovah came to Abraham in Genesis 12 and made the covenant with him, saying, "Abraham, set yourself out of your family and go to this place I have called you, for I will be your God and I will make you." In Genesis 12, God makes references to I will, six times when he was communicating to Abraham. So what is the meaning of a covenant? A covenant is not a contract. It is not a bargain struck between two parties of equal power and authority. From a Jewish perspective, when Jehovah was making that covenant, it was a covenant made entirely by one party to bless the other party. So we see in Genesis 15, God comes to him, Abraham, again and says, "Abraham, I am your great reward. I am the one that will bless you." Everything about that covenant was Jehovah, God setting himself as the greater one, the one that has come to bless, the one that has come to say, "You know what? I want to walk with you. I want to make you my people. I want to make you a special generation, a peculiar people, a role model for the nations. I am coming to be your great reward." That's what God was saying. So powerful. I love it. You know? And the other party just has two options: to either accept it or reject it. What did Abraham do? Abraham accepted it. And in accepting it, God was saying to Abraham, "I will not just bless you, but I will bless your entire generation. I will bless you, your children's children's children, and all that would come under this bloodline." So the blessing moved from Abraham. And then he came to Moses, where Moses now had to enact a new, not a new, but bring in the laws. Why did Moses have to bring in the law? Remember, God had told Abraham that your people will go into slavery, but I will bring them out. I will save them. Everything he said, all of that. And when God makes a covenant, he keeps it himself. He swears by himself. There are so many scriptures in the Bible where God has says, "I have sworn by myself." Why? Because there is no other person greater than him. So he swears by himself. Isaiah 43 or 45, he says that, "I have sworn by myself that every word that goes out of my mouth." So everything about this covenant was pointing to someone. We do know that everything in the Old Testament is a shadow of things to come. It was pointing to a new covenant. It was pointing to someone who was coming. And part of this covenant in the Old Testament, a sign of that covenant was the circumcision of the male children after 8 days. That was a sign to show that you have been set apart. You're in covenant with Jehovah. You can see why David, when he faced Goliath, he challenged Goliath with this thought. He says, "Who are you uncircumcised Philistine that you think you can come and stand against the Lord's army, the Lord's people? David understood that everything about his relationship with God hinged on the power of Jehovah, on who he was. Therefore, he was able to stand before Goliath without fear. And he told him, as tiny as he was, with this 8 or 9 footer, saying, "Today, I will use this sword in my hand and I will chop off your head." Where did his audacity and boldness come from? It came from his knowledge of the one he was in covenant with. So, I hope I'm following my paper well. In our everyday living, people can swear by other things. They will say, "I swear by God." We're not meant to swear by God anyway. "I swear by this person." Why? Because you seek that which is greater to show the power of what you're trying to say, to show the commitment you're trying to say. "I swear by my mother's," not my mother's grave, but you know, people say that, you know. But God doesn't need to say that. God swears by himself, because there's nobody greater than him. So we see Ezekiel talk about this new covenant coming. We see Jeremiah talk about the new covenant coming. We see Isaiah predict that there's a new covenant coming. And in the journey from Egypt, out of Egypt, because God had told Abraham, "I will give your people a land, Canaan, they will possess it." But in order to possess Canaan, they needed a new mindset. They needed something to shed their old ways of living and thinking. So what did God do with Moses? Israel had lived many years, 400 odd years, in Egypt. They had taken the ways of the Egyptians. Their thinking was of the Egyptians. They saw them worship many gods. They saw so many things. And when God brought them out, he gave them the law. The law was not there to judge them, even though it did technically. But the law was out of God's mercy and grace. He came and said, "These are the things you should not do, because this is not what I have called you to be. This is not who you are. Therefore, you shall not kill." Why? Because in Egypt, they saw people killing each other. Moses even did that. "Thou shall not do this. Thou shall not do that." That was the Ten Commandments. God trying to get them ready to be this people that was meant to role model what it is to walk with Jehovah, what life really is with walking with Jehovah. So he gave them the law. And the law was to help them see what they had to get rid of. So we see man journey with the Ten Commandments. In fact, when the law is referenced with the covenant, Israel had about 600 laws they had to keep. We struggle with keeping with 3 or 4, yeah, or 10 in the workplace or anywhere. So God now keeps on predicting this new covenant. And this new covenant was in a person. It was in Christ, where you didn't require circumcision as a sign to show that you are in covenant with him. It was now what? The circumcision of the heart. And in saying yes to Jesus, the new covenant, Jesus, who is the mediator of the new covenant. The new covenant is one that Leslie just read out. That same scripture was repeated in Jeremiah 31, from verse 31 to 34, where God says, "I will put my laws in their heart. Nobody will need to tell them about me. They will know. They will walk in my ways." And that happens when we give our lives to Jesus. All of a sudden, we receive salvation through Christ. That is the new covenant. We've received the forgiveness of our sins. We don't have to atone for our sins like they used to do in the Old Testament. Christ has atoned for our sins. Christ died for our sins. He rose and gave us new life. And that new life is the new nature the believer has received. We don't have the nature of sin, a nature that sin has dominion over. which is why God gave them the law to help them create boundaries and help them create boundaries around how they related with each other and how they related with him. You shall have no other gods aside from me. God was trying to show them the relationship is between me and you. Do not get into idol worshiping. And now, as believers with the life of Christ, we have the nature of God in us. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We do not want to sin. And we see that struggle between Paul when he says in Romans 7, the things I want to do, I do not do. The things I want to do, I don't do. You see that happening. But with this new covenant, our sins have been forgiven, which is something you and I must always remind ourselves of. When the enemy comes with thoughts and voices of condemnation, you make sure you remind him, my sins have been forgiven. And then not only that, we've now been reconciled back to God. So the gap that was between us and God is no longer there. Jesus has become the mediator of this new covenant, which is why he is a dependable high priest. One that we can go to directly. We don't need to go through many priests to go to him. We have access. That's why he says, come boldly to the throne room. We have direct access with God. That is the new covenant. No wonder Romans 8 tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Who is it that condemns? Is it not Christ? Who is it that can condemn you if Christ has died for you? If Christ has borne your sins? If he has borne all of your weaknesses? Why do you condemn yourself? And why do you listen to the voice of condemnation? The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So what have you received? 2 Corinthians 5 says, if any man, woman, child, baby, be in Christ, he is a new creation. It says, old things have passed away. It says, behold, everything about you is new. So we cannot afford to measure ourselves by what we were before we said yes to Jesus. Everything about our existence now is in Christ. It is in him we live. It is in him we move. It is in him we have our very being. It is in him we are forgiven. It is in him we have the redemption of our sins. It is in him that we come alive. The Bible says that we have moved from the law of sin and death. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. Jesus paid that in full. The Bible says the handwriting that was written against me and you, he removed and nailed it to the cross. He bore all of our sicknesses. He bore all of our diseases. He took away our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. So when the enemy comes to condemn you, when sickness comes to attack your body, when you hear bad news, when all hell is breaking loose in your life, or when you're looking for that next step in your life, go to him who has initiated a covenant with you, the greater one in your life. The Bible calls him the great shepherd. Go to him who is your shepherd. Go to him who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Go to him who you have now come into union with and say, I don't know what to do. Help me. That's why we see the disciples, every move they made in Acts of the Apostles was 100% dependent on the Holy Spirit. They didn't try to show off with the fact that I've walked with Jesus and I can do all these things on my own. Jesus told them, go and wait in that upper room. You can't do this work without the Holy Spirit. Go there and wait. So our consciousness should be that we are now in Christ. Our lives have now been hid in God through Christ. Everything we are is in Christ. We can't live outside him. The covenant is with Christ. He is the mediator. He is the one that initiates that new covenant. And the old covenant was a shadow of things to come. So, why is it important we know this? The way I apply this in my life is anything that comes to challenge everything I know about God, then I go back to the covenant. You see, my father owned many houses back home. He was a landlord. I never lived in a rented accommodation until I came to England. And what does the landlord do? They oversee their buildings. They look after it. My father and I used to go and inspect these houses. Any issues with these houses, the tenants will call up and my dad will be there, or he'll send somebody to look at it and fix it. The tenants knew that there was a landlord that cared for them. My father would come in the evenings and mingle with them and share some time with them. They knew that once they picked up a phone to Dr. Sam, he would answer them. And my understanding of the covenant is similar to that because of my experience with my father, is that I have a father who I'm in covenant with. I can share everything with. I just need to say Father, and he's there. Jesus has made it easy. We're now reconciled to him. Sin does not stop me anymore. And I have the forgiveness of sin. So when I mess up, there is a spirit in me that says, Amy, you've messed up. Go and say sorry. Repent. Because it is not my nature. So the Holy Spirit is that spirit in us that's the new life we've received. He corrects, he checks us, he leads us, he guides us. So I don't have to live in sin consciousness anymore. I live from Christ. I live from his nature. And when sin comes to condemn me, I go to the foot of the cross. And I say, you paid for this. Help me change my behavior. Help me see what I cannot see. Help me be a joyous person. There's so many Christians that are so bitter, that are so angry with the world and with everything around them. Jesus can fix that. You won't believe it, but I had a terrible temper. My mom used to call me a tornado. Once I'm in that temper, everything around me crashes. And this is when I was growing up as a child. And I remember one day, I got so angry at my elder sister. Got so angry. My mom looked at me and says, she just said it. She said, why are you exhibiting the nature of Satan? And that hit me. And just like Ben Carson in the movie Gifted Hands, when he took that knife to stab the boy and the knife broke, he saw that the mercy of God was working for him. I ran to my bedroom that day. I remember it so clearly. I was about 14. And I knelt before the Father. I said, take away this temper. I don't want it anymore. I don't want to be raging. I don't want people to be afraid of speaking to me because they say, oh, she'll get angry, so let's not offend her. I didn't want that. And I knelt before the Father that day. And I said, take it away. And till today, God knows that I have become one with my full name. My full name means patience is beautiful. And I have become one with that name. And when I see something that is trying to put me off, I go to the cross and I say, Father, I lay down my right to be offended. I put it down. And the instant I say, I lay down my right to be offended, and I say, I pick up your grace, I pick up your mercy, I do this like a broken record because I know I can't live without him. I know my life and everything about my life is dependent on him. I'm a big nothing without him. And he has. All those years, my sisters, my brothers, when they see me today, they're like, my God, we can't believe who you are, because they knew me. And it was a family thing. My family, my father's side, had this temper because they were so full of pride. They were medical doctors. They had studied abroad. So pride hit them. And we saw this passing down. And my mother told me, you better not take on this thing from your father's side, as mothers will always talk. And I repented before the father. And every day walked with him and said, I don't want this temper. I don't want to go into a rage. And I don't want to. And I remember going before my elder sister, and I knelt before her and I asked her to forgive me. And that's why today, ask Anthony, I'm the first one to always say sorry. I don't have a problem in saying sorry. I will say sorry. Why? Because I owe my life to him.